Right, I'll make some notes here.
My wife's got it.
That didn't take long.
All right, Jeremiah chapter three. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. That's interesting, they say, because it's actually in the law of God. Deuteronomy 24. If a man divorced his wife, she went off and married another man, he cannot legally take her back again. I've known people be divorced and then get remarried again, but God's law did not want a man marrying someone who then married another man, then come back. It pollutes the land. Okay? That's just Deuteronomy 24. It's interesting. James Dobson used to be part of a program one time where they would take parents from divorces. And for the children's sake, they would train the parents to get along for an hour and a half together. Who just couldn't get along at all. You know, go to the zoo together. And they would train the two how to get over each one's little snubs, little digs they make, the little insinuations, and how to just ignore those. And a lot of the marriages came back together.
Not
that. Because they just had never been trained how to get by those in life. Okay? You know, we had a big family. If you can't get over snubs, insinuations, side statements, you'll die, you know. Yes, sir.
It's easier when you can't hear them.
Ah, there you go. Yeah, you pull your earplug out.
Easy defense for the old people.
Yes. All right. But God told Israel, you did that to me. Okay? You divorced me, took off, went and married other gods and such, and then come back to me. Okay? So that he's using that example out of the law and throwing it back at Israel. He says, verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou set for the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. It's important to understand that God uses terms of fornication, whoredoms, adultery, and such to describe Israel going after other gods. It's important when you get to the book of Revelation. So many people try to jump into the book of Revelation and understand it, and it's the accumulation of all books. Ms. Tanya?
The Arabian. Is that Balaam?
I don't think, no. He was a Midianite. Okay. Yeah. But again, the Arabian, whoever it was, this is in the times of Jeremiah, so we're, you know, hundreds of years after that. The big thing is understanding that word fornication, adultery, and such deals with false gods. I mean, it also mean adultery and fornication, but when you see it in the terms of religion, that's what it's talking about. It goes to verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refuse to be ashamed. So, you know, you hear all this stuff about climate change and all this kind of stuff. God has always used the climate as a way to control human beings. He said the showers have been withheld. When you needed rain, God said, I just withheld them. Didn't come, okay? You're looking for rain for your crops, didn't come. And he said there had been no latter rain. The latter rain was that last rain that would come in just at the right moment to make crops perfect. In France, they talk about perfect champagnes, a year when the rain came just at the right time for the grapes, and the grapes were more luscious than any other time. And it's one of the blessings that God would send upon Israel to give them that latter rain. You don't want rain in harvest. You want rain a week or two before harvest. I know in Vermont, when I used to help a guy pick and sell corn, they loved that rain just a week or two before that row of corn was ready to pick. And it would just burst out of those husks. But God told him, I withheld that from you. And he said you had a whore's forehead. And That actually stumped me a little bit today. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Then it becomes real obvious what a whore's forehead is. Verses 8 and 9 are pretty clear on this. Ezekiel 3, verse 8, "Behold, I made thy face strong against their face, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Hard-headed. Okay? But you can't get anything through that. "I made your forehead hard, hard against theirs." Okay? And he said, "You had a whore's forehead." Well, you're just not going to get through her head. She's just not going to listen. She's just self-willed. She's going to do exactly what she wants to do. And that's what God calls it, a whore's forehead. Just that hard head. All right, so back to Jeremiah. Verse 4, "Wilt thou not cry from this time? Wilt thou not from this time cry to me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth?" He's begging them to call on him. "Won't you from this time just cry at my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Won't you call upon me? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest." And there's people out there do as many evil things as they possibly can. "The Lord said also me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, upon every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." So one of the things Jerusalem was surrounded with is these high places, and that's where they loved to put their idols and put all those things up there. Even Solomon built some temples up there, and it says so, okay? And they would go up there, and God called it playing the harlot. And he calls it a backsliding heifer, and it comes from the idea of that heifer trying to climb a muddy slope, getting up so far and then sliding back again. Okay, that's where that term backsliding. The term backsliding isn't even really used in the New Testament. The New Testament term is carnal, walking after the flesh, doing those things the flesh wants you to do. And he goes on and he says this, verse 7, "And I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." So if you remember, there was the northern kingdom. They did all these things. Almost 100 years earlier than this, Israel had been taken into captivity into Syria. This is almost 100 years later. Two 49-year cycles have gone by. Verse 8. "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." He learned the lesson. "And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." In other words, statues, carved things, she's committed adultery with them. "And yet for all the," at verse 10, "and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." That's that thing Dale preaches on, all right? Feignedly, you pretend so.
Yeah.
Okay? I was telling Ruth Ann, I remember getting off a phone call one time, probably 25 years ago or so, about that, I've been saved 15, 16 years. And I got off that phone call, and the Lord put his finger on my heart and accused me of being a man that I criticized. Mm-hmm. There was a man I criticized who you never, when you talked to him, you never could talk to him. You had to talk to whatever front he was putting on. Mm-hmm. He would paint what he wanted you to think he was.
Right.
Okay? And when you talked to him, it was this guy you had to talk to, mm-hmm. not the real man. And God just poked me, that phone call. And I thought about, yeah, everything I said to him was to paint a different picture of me than what really is, okay? Don't, you know, Wizard of Oz, don't look at that little man behind the curtain, all right? Look at that great Oz against the wall. And, you know, it's feigned. It's stuff that's not so, okay?
So putting up a facade, in other words?
Putting up a facade, yes, exactly.
Just making sure.
A facade is a false front. All right? So they didn't turn to me with a whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. Those of you who have suffered through false professions. And when you make a false profession, you don't know it at first.
Right.
Okay? You think it was the real thing. Okay? And then after a while, you realize, well, it's not fitting any, you know. Still the same old me. Nothing's changed or whatever else. You know, you go through that kind of thing. But what happens is you begin to feign. We had a guy who went to a church at Gethsemane years ago. And Bill Randall and I used to talk about him adding flowers to his bouquet. What do you mean by that? Well, when he first came to the church, he'd say, well, my Aunt Fanny, when I was a kid, told me, buddy, you're going to go to hell, and she led me to the Lord. And, you know, he'd been two or three divorces and all this nonsense and everything, but I had this salvation. Then Bill Randall began to preach repentance, and some of us got saved. And suddenly, when he talked about Aunt Fanny, he'd add another flower to that bouquet. And my Aunt Fanny told me I needed to repent. You know, in other words, suddenly he just remembers that word was back there at that time. All right? And then after a while, you know, someone would talk about, and boy, I had such remorse for a few days. And then Bud would talk again. And then my Aunt Fanny told me I need to repent, and I had remorse for a few days, and then I got saved. In other words, he keeps adding flowers to his bouquet based on the newest thing that he's heard, okay? And it's very typical of what people do, okay? It's one of the reasons that I don't like people being messed with or pressured. Just give the Holy Ghost time to take them through what they need to go through. If you have a false profession, he'll show you that. Okay. Apostle Paul said, if we be in any way otherwise minded, he shall reveal even this unto us. And those are the kind of things, he just makes those things clear. And I've seen saved people all of a sudden worry, oh, I wonder if I'm really saved, you know, because I haven't said that word in 3 years and I just said it again. Oh my goodness, I can't really be saved. You know, and it's part of what you have to go through, where God has to show you, no, you're still a jerk, all right, you know. I've saved you, but you're still the jerk you've always been lurking underneath there. All part of the lesson. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In other words, when I look at Judah, Israel, I see her more just than her sister was. Go and proclaim these works, verse 12, toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So at this point, Israel, under Josiah the king, they're 10, 11, 12 years from captivity. Israel has been in captivity now for 89, 90 years. And the Lord said, hey, screen of the north. Hey, I'll take you back. Now, one of the sad part about the northern kingdom and the northern kingdom is they didn't have a priesthood, so they didn't keep track of lineage. Okay? So a person couldn't prove what lineage they were of. That's why they talk about the 12 lost tribes of Israel. When Paul wrote, he didn't consider them lost. And when James wrote, he didn't consider them lost. Sir?
Is that what happened when Nehemiah rebuilt everything and he said it was once going to prove their lineage?
They couldn't prove their lineage. They said, wait till a priest arrives with an Urim and Thurim who could, you know, get the Lord's mind on this thing. For those of you who were able to go hear Bob DeWitt on Sunday, he talked about the Kuki tribe in Burma, who Israel has determined is the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, and if you saw them today, they look Oriental because they've so intermingled, but they're living Jewish. And they've been living in the jungles of Burma all this time, in little villages and everything, and the Jews have discovered, oh, there's another one of our groups. All right, those people, it's amazing how many places they're scattered. When I was in the military back in the 70s, I met a guy who said, I'm a Hebrew. And he was just as black as could be. And, you know, it's like those people from India who have features that look Caucasian, but they're just as black as can be. And he said, yeah, he said, there are three types of people in Ethiopia. He said, there's the, what they call the Negroes, is what they call them, who were enslaved until the 1930s, Haile Selassie freedom. Then you had your Semitic people, and you had your Hebrews. And there were three distinct different groups, and they all knew who they were. Well, back in the 70s then, the Russians went and overthrew the government and put a puppet government in there. And very typical of what communists do. They told everybody, when you bring your crops to Addis Ababa this year, we'll show you how communism works. So the two main crops of Ethiopia were coffee and salt, the two exports where they had tons of it. So farmers would come, and Cuban ships were there, and they loaded it all on there, and 3 years later, nobody had been paid. Okay, that's communism. You know, we're going to show you how it works. But in the midst of all that, the Falasha, which were the Hebrew people, Israel actually sent C-130s in there and with guns, took them out. All right, loaded them all up. These are just Bedouins out of the desert. People have been living in the desert, doing animal sacrifice and living that way. And Israel just took them and brought them to Israel. And they cheered and sang about that great eagle on the C-130s of Isaiah. You know, but it's amazing how many places they've been scattered. And they've been scattered ever since that time. All right. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy way to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. It is so key to God that people admit their iniquity. That they admit it. What most people do is confess to one crime to hide another.
Yeah.
All right? You know, meanwhile, you're in, you know, the nunnery and shot all the nuns, and, you know, but you confess to the bank robbery down the street because it gives you an alibi, all right? I want to go to jail for 5 years on this. I'll get executed for that one over there. And it's amazing how many people will go to God, oh, and I told him what an awful person I am. Yeah, but what's really aggravating between you and God, you won't let God get there. Right. You won't let God touch that about you.
The core of the issue, as you would often say.
The core of the issue, yes, sir. Alright. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now that is a key thing. The word pastor is in your Bible 9 times. 8 of them are in the book of Jeremiah. Only 1 time is pastor ever used in the New Testament. You will not learn what a pastor is in the New Testament. You learn what a pastor is in the book of Jeremiah. Okay? You know, people go, who's the pastor of your church? Well, really, we have 3 pastors. Okay? I'm a pastor, Pastor Haynes a pastor, and Dale pastors. Okay? I am the bishop of this church. Okay, I'm the one who has the executive authority over the church. But we use that word, you know, who's the pastor? They'll say, hey, who's your preacher? Well, we got about 28 of those, and 17 of them are women, all right? All right? And if you don't believe so, cross them one time. So, he said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4 and watch how the Apostle Paul uses that term. We'll go to verse 7 just to get some context. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he ascended on high, he led captive all those people in paradise. The rich man is in hell, he's left there, but Lazarus is off. Abraham goes with him, the different ones there, they go up to heaven with him. That's why when Paul sees paradise, he sees it in the third heaven. Jesus Christ took it with him. He led captivity captive. But he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? He also descended first in the lower part or parts of the earth.
That's right.
Parts, all right? These people say, well, he didn't go into hell. No, he went to the parts,
that's
whole
right.
Parts, all right? Verse 10, he that is descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Did we get apostles? No. But some churches got apostles, didn't they? Okay. And some evangelists. There were some churches that only had evangelists come to them. That's all they got. You know, some people, just evangelists came to them. And some pastors and teachers. That's what we have here. God gave us pastors. He gave us teachers. Okay, that's a gift from God. I'll give you pastors after my own heart. I'll do that. Okay, and part of the study to be a pastor is to have God's heart. Dale was talking today about somebody he loves more than almost any man he's ever dealt with, who's just shot himself in the foot again, all right, and just screwed his life up. It hurts, doesn't it? And you hear my epistles, known and read of all men, written on our hearts, okay? It hurts when they do that, all right? Why? Because you have that pastor according to God's heart. What ends up, you'll hear a lot of people preach this because they just don't get the English. So they'll say, well, he gave some pastors and teachers, thinking he gave it to a man to be a pastor and a teacher. That's how they read it.
Right.
He gave it to some men to be apostles. He gave it to some men to be evangelists. He gave it to some men to be... So they'll say, well, he's a pastor teacher, they'll say. You can always hear the man's mixed up. He's not hearing what that verse is saying. No, he's talking about he gave to the churches, he gave these things. This is what he gave to them. All right, verse 12. Why? Well, we don't need to go into that. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Says, I gave you, verse 15 again, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So pastors and teachers. And again, that's what God's given to us as a church. All right. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done any more. Now, that prophecy is about to come true. Why? Because where the ark was is what's called the oracle. If you remember, God would talk from between the cherubim. O God that dwelleth between the cherubims. In heaven he's dwelling between the cherubims, and he's also on this earth. Moses would go to the tabernacle. God would speak to him out of the tabernacle. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple, there's a list of the stuff he took. It's all given. When Cyrus sends them back with the stuff, there's a list of all that stuff. The ark's not on the list. Okay? There can't be anything more valuable in there than that ark. And yet it's not in the list. Okay? Imagine this thing completely made of wood and overlaid with gold and then two cherubim of gold touching it. Imagine what that even begin to imagine what that's worth. Okay? And And so, but the thing is, it's never mentioned. Why? And you'd have to go back to Ezekiel chapter 10 where you see the rapture of the glory of God. In Ezekiel chapter 10, God's getting ready to sack Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both taking place at the same time. They're overlapping each other. So before God allows that temple to be sacked, he sends cherubim, and you'll find that in Ezekiel 10, and the cherubim fly over that temple. And then the glory of God leaves the temple and comes up to those cherubim. And they fly off. Okay? How long has the glory of God been there? Since 2 Chronicles 6, since 1 Kings 8, when Solomon built the temple and the glory of God filled it so the priests couldn't go in while the glory of God was there. It's been there all that time. Now the glory of God is left. And you never see the ark again. The next time the ark is seen, it's in heaven. Revelation, look in heaven, there's the ark sitting there. How did it get there? Well, you learn a little bit about the rapture from that. When the glory of God left, the vessel it was in went with it. Okay?
Amen.
When the glory of God left, the vessel that it was in went with it. In Acts chapter 2, the glory of God, the Holy Ghost came and filled the people. When God takes that away again, all the vessels that are going to go with them. That's the rapture. Yes, sir.
So who had it last?
It was in the temple, it was in the temple in Jerusalem. It's taken up, and that's why when Nebuchadnezzar comes, it's never listed, it's not there. And so God's telling them here in verse 16, you're not going to be talking about the ark anymore. That temple that Jesus Christ came into didn't have an ark. See, that temple they rebuilt didn't have an ark. Okay, why? The ark got taken. It's not there anymore. And there's where God tells them, you're not going to be calling. You're not going to be going after the ark anymore.
That's the part where they don't think about it anymore.
Yeah. All right. So verse 17. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And again, that happens, Isaiah 66, when all the nations come together and they bring their gifts to Israel from one new moon to another. Those 12 saved nations bring all their gifts. They all go look at the lake of fire and look at grandma come bubbling up and uncle so-and-so come bubbling up and and they see the carcasses of those that transgressed and such. But that's where all the nations come together and serve that way. Okay. Now, you're not part of those nations. You're the church. You'll be part of what's ruling and reigning with that. These nations are people who are taken whole, alive, in through, they've made it through the tribulation, and they'll go through the millennium. Okay? They have to eat of the tree of life to stay alive. All right. Verse 18, those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So there's that relationship again. God the Father marries the Jerusalem on this earth. Jesus Christ marries that new Jerusalem that the church inhabits. The Holy Ghost marries that Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Each one has their Jerusalem.
Going back a little bit to the when you're talking about apostles, and it says that Christ was the chief cornerstone of the apostles. Was Christ himself an apostle to the Father? Would he be considered an apostle to the Father?
The apostle and high priest, he's called apostle at one point.
It was somewhere in Hebrews, right?
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. All right. So verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. So there's people weeping and crying, but not crying to the right God. Return, ye backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. In other words, people look into the mountains, wonder if an army will come and save us, wonder if this will. And that actually literally goes on in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to see that, where they're hoping that something will come. At one point, we'll see later, Nebuchadnezzar surrounds it, and then there's a rumor that Egypt's coming to rescue them, and the Babylonian army pulls out, and then it comes back again. So they're waiting for some deliverance to come. Verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You know, the more I look at what's going on in the world, what's going on in America and everything else, we have people who won't look at the other side's facts even. They won't even consider anything they don't want to hear. And newspapers are set up now that they write to the people who read them, mm-hmm. and just feed them what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. And it would take something so destructive to hit this nation. I can't imagine anything else that would ever turn people's hearts. And I don't want that to happen to my nation. But at the same time, I've got people in here that I'm not sure there's hope for you as long as there's pharmacies, electricity, and that kind of thing. Okay? I'm not sure there is. I think the best thing that ever happened to you is live on a desert island. I wish there's some of you, I'd just love to take you to a desert island. All right? And have you there. Let Tony teach you to split wood. All right? And if we go there, you want Tony with you because he can keep you fed. All right? But You know, and again, it's just one of these things that with all the temptations, the stuff that's out there and such, and this is one of the better groups of people anywhere. Mm-hmm. All right. Go to chapter 4. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. He's making that offer. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him shall they glory. Well, you realize what God's offering is so wonderful? Okay? It is so wonderful. It is so good. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And of course, there's that. What is that breaking up that fallow ground? It goes back to that parable of the sower. Same seed, sown on every patch of ground. Same sower, same method, but the ground hasn't been prepared. What'd your brother just ask you to do? Thank you, sir. Good. Here's a break up your fallow ground. Okay? Get God to prepare your heart. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Isn't that with the parable of the, what is that amongst thorns, all right? The cares and this world and you know, that kind of thing, don't sow amongst that. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, for those who are mature enough to listen, you cannot circumcise a hard heart. The person will bleed to death. Verse 5. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Be ready. Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. And it's brewing. The Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, all of them are brewing up there, and God's telling them, they're coming. They're coming. Okay? Now, historically, what's happened at this time, it started out in the king Josiah's time. Josiah's about to go. Josiah was promised that you'll die in peace. And yet he dies during a war. He died in peace with God. But then he made a huge mistake. And I think about this all the time. Because if we have revival in this land today, it'll be Josiah's revival. Revival, A, that God did not want to give. Okay? He already told. He was so angry over Manasseh's sin that he said, it's over. But yet Josiah pleased him, and he brought one more revival. So if we have revival, it'll be Josiah's revival. Yes?
I think they did not have to deal with Josiah's revival and God refusing to give them a military victory. He's so grieved with these people because they're still up there worshiping on the mountains.
They're still up there worshiping on the mountains, yeah.
And yet there are some that have turned to God, and he's not going to give them.
Right, and it wasn't the leaders of the people. We're not going to go around and change the fundamentalists. Okay? That's not going to happen. Okay? We'll get fundamentalists who want to come here, but they're not going to come to Thursday night Bible study. Alright? They're just not going to. They've just learned another way, another pattern, and I thank God for them. They're wonderful people. Okay? It's where we go out into the riffraff of the world. You stinking drug addicts and drunks and whores and adulterers and that kind of thing. And those are the ones that has pleased God to take and save your souls and to teach you from right from the bottom and teach you how to live and work in the things of God or whatever else. And in Josiah's time, the leaders never changed their minds. It was only those common people that were so happy with that. But when Josiah tried to meddle in the politics of his age, God killed him. It says, Pharaoh Necho came through the land, and there's actually a passage in Chronicles said God sent him. God sent him. Pharaoh Necho tells Josiah, don't meddle with me, your God sent me. He can't get that through his head. During David's time, do you think Pharaoh Necho would have dared go through? During Hezekiah's time, would God have gotten involved? You better believe it. Jehoshaphat's time, would God have gotten involved? You better believe it, okay? But the times changed, and the man didn't see it, and he went out to war. So he died in peace with God. But that's when Jeremiah's Lamentations are written. There, where Pharaoh Necho comes in and sacks Jerusalem, puts it under bondage. They brought that on themselves. It's one of the reasons that I really don't want people getting real political in here. And you know, I have political opinions, okay, about certain moral things and things of that sort. It's got to the point now, most common morals are political.
Yeah.
Okay? If you don't think that a girl should be given a radical mastectomy at 13, that's political.
Yeah.
You know? If you don't think that a 14-year-old boy should castrate himself, all right, become a girl, that's political nowadays.
I know.
And it is.
Yeah.
Okay? It is. The Republicans in Congress, whether good people or bad people, they themselves passed a bill because they had the majority in only the House of Representatives. It'll never pass the Senate. That if a baby survives an abortion, it's laying there on the table, it's alive, it's crying. They passed a bill that you've got to save its life. It's a human being, it's alive. All 210 Democrats voted against that. Let that die. Let it die. See that facade that it was, well, it's not human in the womb. That facade, that's broken there, isn't it? That they didn't really believe that any of that time, did they? They didn't care if it's human. They don't care at all that it's human. All right? Let it die. All 210 Democrats voted against that. So it's gotten to the point that moral issues today have become political issues. All right? But at the same time, I'm not going to waste the energy that this church has in reaching into people's lives and try to get everybody involved to vote the right way. Chances are, whoever we voted for anyway, turn out to be the Antichrist right. When it's all said and done. All right?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Six, thank you. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. In the book of Ezekiel, it actually describes a point when Nebuchadnezzar leaves. And he has them do a sacrifice where they look into a liver. You know how you get a medium to look into this to find out, should I go to Jerusalem or not? And it said, no. He said, I'm going anyway. And it said, he'll override that. He's coming. God sent him, all right? I don't care what the medium say. God sent him, all right? It's coming from the north. It's coming, and it's not going to be good. When God goes to punish a nation, there's a number of things. One of them is the pestilence. We've just been through that for the last 3 years. We watched a virus from a bat bring this nation to its knees, the economy to its knees, okay? Noisome beasts, all right? That's dangerous beasts. It could be fleas, it could be mosquitoes, it could be anything of that sort that comes along and actually does that kind of destruction. I've seen eyewitness reports of locusts so thick in the sky that you cannot see the sun from horizon to horizon. I've seen the eyewitnesses' reports of that, okay? Tell me God couldn't do that just like that if God wanted to do that, okay? And send those in, and all those lush farm fields and everything else. And, you know, you look at those floods in California. Now, when I was a boy, there were 20,000 dairy farms in the state of New York. The average farm had 30 to 40 cows on it. The man could make a living off of that. Wisconsin had 40,000. They were number one producers. New York was the number two producer. Today, California is by far the number one producer with 700 farms. Thousands of cows on there. The alfalfa fields of Arizona being constantly watered and that being brought in there, three milkings a day, and the cows never even go outside, and they're the number one. But how fragile is that? What would it take to shake California that there's no milk? Okay. You know,
well, another thing is, you know, like say the big farmers around here now that have got 1,500, 2,000 cows, run all the smaller guys, you know, just bought them out. But
yep.
Now they're the ones in danger because around here there's no more land. They can't go any further.
No.
Drive so far. So those farms out there, eventually these 2,000 cow farms aren't going
to
last.
And if you listen to farmers, they're telling you egg prices are not going to be any exception. They're telling you there's a wave coming. Yeah. They've been telling you the cost of their fertilizer, their fuel, and everything has just gone through the roof. And it's about to all come as a tsunami hitting the supermarket shelves. Just unbelievable prices that'll come out of people. So long there, gentlemen. Remember, if either one of you get a chance, try to be good. Oh,
man.
All right. So it says verse 8. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned away from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of princes and priests shall be astonished, and prophets shall wonder. Now look at verse 10. Here's a man of God speaking. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. When did they say to have peace? Josiah was told, you'll die in peace. Jeremiah actually accuses God of deceiving them. Okay? In the book of Ezekiel, written at the same time, Ezekiel 13 said, in 14, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceived that prophet.
Right.
2 Thessalonians 2, God will send a great delusion. God sends it. God sends it. You didn't want the truth? Here's a delusion you'll believe, okay? And you will believe it. And here's Jeremiah himself. And let me tell you, if you've ever served God, and you've solely committed to God, and he's weaning you off of trust in yourself, you'll have times, don't you, Dale, where you think God's deceived you and brought you somewhere where, you know, you're like the children of Israel against the sea, and, you know, Pharaoh's army's coming, and, you know, you think he brought us here to destroy us, And you don't know what it is to serve God until he's opened a couple of seas for you, okay? And made those things to happen for you. All right. 11. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind in the high places of the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto to me. Now also I will give sentence against them. Talk about this dry wind coming. What's a dry wind? Doesn't have rain to it. It's just blowing in there. And, you know, they're all expecting the water to come and everything, and it doesn't come. Verse 13, Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So not only is there a literal wind, but also Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And this is why Peter says unto the Gentiles, God has granted repentance unto salvation. He has cleansed and purified their hearts by faith. Okay? What is your heart? Again, it's that process of thinking within you. So you're thinking in your own language, yourself, in complete sentences inside of yourself. That's your heart. God wants you to wash that. God says it's dirty. God says it's an unclean thing. Okay, it's the number one deceiver, and we're going to see that in the book of Jeremiah, deceitful above all things. If the devil ran into your heart, he'd take his hat off and bow. He'd take a knee and found something more deceitful than he is. Goes on and says this in verse 15, For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And of course, this is the preacher's cry. Your bowels, first of all, your deepest emotions are stirred, and you can't keep quiet. Okay? You must speak. It must come out of you. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. When you say wise to do, just talk to people about why they do things. They can go into these great intricacies of why they do the evil they do. They're so wise to do evil. But to do good, they don't know.
Sottish.
A sot is a drunk. Sottish are people given over to something. If you're sotted with something, it's because you've given yourself over to too much of it. Okay? All right. Verse 23. Now watch, this is important. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Where else do you see the earth without form and void?
One.
Genesis 1. Jeremiah seen the same thing. It's something once happened. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Remember, there's darkness upon the face of the earth, okay? Upon the face of the waters. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Why? They're underwater. What's a void? It's an empty place, okay? So it's without form and void. And again, just imagine taking some clay and finally sculpt, a globe out of it. You know, mountains, and make it, you know, one of these topographical type of things, everything else. Now they're sticking underwater. You know what? It's going to lose its form, it's going to lose all its voids. You're not going to be able to record. You know, what's left trembles slightly. And that's what he's seeing. He's seeing that earth under that water. I behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. What is that? Those are devils. I beheld, lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down in the presence of the Lord in his fierce anger. Where do you think, for example, that the devil held court? Where is this Tyrus of Ezekiel 28? Where was that? It was on the earth. Okay. The earth during that time looked, if you'd come from outer space, it would just look like an island in the, floating in the great deep. You know, it's interesting. Phil Seeley brought up yesterday, show me when the water was ever created. All right. You can't find a time when the water was created. All right. It's just been there. All right. Was there when they started all this. So the earth is in that water, okay? God put it underneath that water. So if you'd looked from up in heaven, you would have seen one island that's Tyrus, one continent, just up there. If you looked underneath the water, like a like looking at a iceberg, you'd have seen the rest of the earth underneath it, okay? But it's floating there with maybe a third of it above, okay? And that's how Peter describes it, the earth in the water and out of the water. Okay? That's what he's describing there. And the other planets are like a clock face around it, 12 of them. And God called that the Maseroth. What is the Maseroth? It's our word for the zodiac. All right? And there they were. And that's why it says in the book of Proverbs, God set a compass, what is that, 360 degrees upon the face of the great deep. And he measured time by that. How many days were in the Hebrew year? 360. Okay. But when the devil rebelled, it says God overturned the earth. He held back the water, and then the water came and overturned the earth. What is that? Tsunami. Some of you remember the great tsunami in Thailand, the Christmas Day tsunami about 18 years ago. And there was a British family sitting there at the motel on the beach, and the 13-year-old girl, everybody's stunned because all the water left the beach. You're sitting there in the ocean, all the water goes out. And this 13-year-old girl's like, we just studied tsunamis. We need to get out of here. And her parents fled. They're the only ones to live. By the time the rest of them saw that wall of water coming, you weren't going to outrace it. They all died. Okay. But that girl got her family out of there saying, we just studied tsunamis. That's what this is. And so their family left the beach. That's what happened in the book of Job. It describes it. He withheld the water, and then the water came and overturned the earth. And that's how you find the earth in Genesis 1:1. Without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters. Why is there darkness? Because the devil's already fallen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? The devil's already fallen. That all took place before Genesis 1:1. Okay, Genesis 1:1 is picking up in the beginning, not at the beginning.
Right.
There's a big difference, okay? You know, in the beginning of Tony and Cheryl's marriage, that could be a couple years, okay? At the beginning, was it an altar or justice of the peace? But that's at the beginning. In the beginning is a period of time. Winston Churchill, when the Battle of Alamein was over, and finally, British troops defeated the Germans on the ground, one-on-one, and defeated them. And hadn't happened up to that point. And Churchill just said, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. This is the end of the beginning. And the beginning of the war is over. We finally stopped the beginning. Now we'll go into the war proper, okay? So the Bible starts off in the beginning. That beginning is Ezekiel 28, Job 38, and runs all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 50, yes.
So there's seven beginnings. Which beginning is first?
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. Says the devil sinneth from the beginning. Okay. When it was made.
I just forgot.
No, that's fine. You were pretty young then. All right.
So is it possible that the Bible was already in heaven?
Oh yeah, thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. There's actually a place where in the book of Daniel where he tells them, he says, I've come to bring thee the scriptures, you know, and they're already there. I've come to bring them to you, all right?
So there was nothing that David wrote that wasn't already predestined.
Partly. And this is the miracle of God, Jody. Is the idea that God knew what was in there, but yet he gave David complete free will, yet moved in his spirit to write, yet David used his words. You'll have writers who believe in the teletype. God gave the words and they had to be exactly what these words are. Okay? I don't believe that. I believe men wrote with their free will, inspired by God, okay, wrote those things, and that it's infallible. And that it was up to that man, and that God knew it, and that's how God is. Now, our minds can't conceive that. Calvinists, well, how could that be? He's not Lord. Oh, shut up, all right? He's God, all right? If you could ever fit in your finite little mind, there'd be a problem. Yeah. You know, 2 days ago, Ronnie and... Miss Amy and Ruth Ann and I, we went, and Phil Seeley really preached a tremendous thing out of the book of Zechariah, and he got done, and you can see he was kind of feeling his oats. He'd done a great job, you know, and I'm sitting there, you know, I'm one of his mentors, and what do you think of that? And I told him this, I said, the day you ever figure all this out, you'll be worthless to your church. Okay? It's as long as you keep cutting on it, that cutting edge, and keep working at it, that's where your church will feed, all right? And part of the problem is, we were discussing this with my boys last night, too often what fundamentalism does, they just give quick answers to things and then nobody goes in that room anymore.
Mm-hmm.
What's in that room? The library. Nobody goes in anymore. Mm-hmm. But if you ever went in that library, that's true what the fundamentalist said. Mm-hmm. But now there's so much more there, all right? But it's that preacher that's constantly taking his people in every room of that Bible and digging more and encouraging his people to dig in. Oh, how a church will flow with that kind of thing. Sir?
As I started to learn that I would reach out to you, I'd see something that was interesting I didn't quite understand, so I'd ask you like for the answer, and then it was over, rather than just looking for it and then show it to me. It's so much richer.
There's so much more, yep. Again, teach a man to fish, all right? Stinks for life. Give him a fish, he stinks for a day, all right? But... teach a man how to study that Bible, you've fed him for life, okay? And you have. Whereas if you give him the answers, and there's times it's okay to give an answer. You know, there's times somebody would be struggling with something. I'm going to help him along here, encourage him to go along a little bit. But it's really in your own study and getting in there. So often I see my job, and I've said this before, as a lineman in a football game. Not even as the quarterback. Somebody hands you the ball, you're going to run with it. Well, if that lineman doesn't block, you're not going to run far, okay? I need to block. Yeah, that stuff that's going to trip you up, that stuff that's going to stop you from going forward. I want to open holes for you that you can run with and you can see this stuff. I'll never forget O.J. Simpson before he started killing people, but O.J., but O.J. Simpson just, he set all the records in the NFL for running. I remember the game where he had 225 yards in one game against Pittsburgh. I remember I was watching that game and they were very stunned and all that. And they tried to put him in the Pro Bowl and he said, unless Reggie McKenzie goes, I'm not going. Because he said, if that man hadn't opened holes for me, I'd never be there. Okay. So they put him on as an extra so that O.J. would go to the thing. But I loved that. You know, before you kill anybody, say something noble so I can remember you, all right? All right. Yeah, the glove didn't fit. There you go. Glove didn't fit. Yeah. All right. Verse 26. And behold, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, but all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord in his fierce anger. Thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make it a full end. Why did he just go back and talk about that earth before Adam? Because he's showing Israel, I'll do it again. You think you're all full of cities and all this stuff? I'll do it again. I did it once, I'll do it again. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end, for there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothe thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with paintings, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life. All right? You're going to try to make yourself as pretty as you can, but when they come in here, they stripped everybody naked and marched them out. Okay? Verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me, for my soul is wearied because of murders. Dale, will you close us in prayer?
Yes, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the good discussions here tonight. Thank you for the discussions on the Bible, Lord, and being able to learn these things. I pray that we use it, Lord, and may it pique the interest in somebody. Maybe a question was said tonight. God, put that question in your heart. Go study it out. Find out. What God is really trying to show you and teach you, Lord. And we thank you already for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.